Let me start over here in James chapter 3. In James chapter 3 and in verse 14, or let me back up, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all of the churches of the Lord. And so when it says that that where envy and strife is, there is confusion, there's the devil, because Satan is the author of all confusion and every evil work. Envy and strife opens up a door to anything the devil wants to do in your life. That is one radical statement. And you know, there are a lot of people, we're going to focus primarily on healing, but there are a lot of people that are focused on healing and they're trying to receive healing, and yet they don't realize that you can't just departmentalize your life and say, well, here I am trusting God in this area of healing, but as Ashley was sharing, you can't trust God for healing if you aren't trusting God in your finances. I teach on that a lot out of Luke chapter 16. It says, trusting God in your finances is the least use of your faith. And if you can't do that which is least, you can't do that which is greatest. And yet there's a lot of people that, man, they're believing God for their healing, but they can't believe that God's going to prosper them if they give. That's inconsistent. You're actually hindering your own faith when you do that. And you can't just departmentalize your life and live in envy and strife and then operate in healing at the same time. It opens up a door to every evil work, every evil work. That's talking about emotional. That's talking about financial. That's talking about physical. You give Satan a direct inroad into your life. Now, again, it's not that God is holding back and God's not going to heal you if you've got anything in your life. If that was the way it was, nobody would get healed because none of us are perfect. You know, I was thinking about this morning, and it's kind of like if you had a balloon here, a helium-filled balloon. Did you know if you release that thing, it'll automatically just float up. But if you put weights on it, you can hold that thing down. And it's not that it doesn't have the potential, it doesn't have the ability to rise, it's just held down by these weights. And every time we yield ourselves to envy and strife and things, you are allowing Satan a direct inroad into your life. You know, I ministered in Corpus Christi, Texas. This has been 30 years or 40 years ago. It's been a long time. And it was an Assembly of God church, and they believed that God could heal, but they didn't believe that it was God's will to heal every time. It was just up to God whether you got healed or not. And so because of that, they had been wavering and they didn't see very many people heal. They got hold of my teaching. They started preaching and believing that it was God's will to heal every single person, every single time. And I had been there before. And so when I came back to hold this meeting, there was a boy that had been in a coma. He had been in the hospital for 3 days. The whole church stood and prayed and fasted, and the entire church was believing for this boy to be healed. And he died, and they had the funeral 3 days before I arrived there. So when I arrived, here was this pastor trying to lead this church into believing it was God's will to heal, and yet they had just experienced a major failure, and because of it, the church was struggling. And I came into that situation and had to start ministering to it. And so I went out with the parents of this boy that had died for 3 days in a row. I started on Sunday, and on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, I went out to eat with them, trying to minister to them and to help them. And anyway, over the course of this time, I found out that what had happened was this boy, the parents were going through a divorce. And there was just so much strife in the home, and it was causing all kinds of problems. And the boy, before he went to school one day, came to his mother and was smarting off and saying something, and she was under pressure. And so anyway, she just told him, I hate you, get out of here, I never want to see you again. And the boy left and he went to school that day, but at school, he skipped school, went over to a friend's house, and they were playing Russian roulette with a gun, and it fired, and that's what caused him to be in a coma for 3 days. And the church was praying and fasting and just couldn't understand why God didn't heal him. And yet this verse says that where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. You can't live in an atmosphere like that and function in healing properly. Again, it's not because God doesn't love you. It's not because God doesn't want you to be healed, but you give Satan an inroad into your life. It says it opens up a door to every evil work. Every evil work. And if you look that up in the Greek, it means every evil work. Everything. You know, there's many of you that if you had a cobra loose in your house, most of you would not tolerate that. You would move out of the house. You would do whatever you got to do, but you would not live with a cobra in your house knowing it's under the bed, it's someplace, and sooner or later, this thing's going to come get you. You would not tolerate that, and yet you will tolerate strife. And strife is more deadly than a poisonous snake in your life. You know, there was actually a man who came to one of my churches. We led him to the Lord. He and his wife had lived in a nudist colony for 3 years before they came to us. And they got born again. But after just a few months, he says, I'm leaving this place. It's full of strife. And he came over to tell me that he was leaving. And I said, well, it is full of strife. But I said, you're the source of it. We didn't have strife before you came. And this guy, he was in, you know, to nature and nudist and all this stuff. And so he criticized all of our people because they peeled their potatoes because the peel is the most nutritional part. And he was against people who use soap. He could have used some soap. He criticized that. He criticized everything. He criticized every single person. And because of it, there was strife in the church. And I said, you're the source of it. And I was braced for him to get mad at me. But I was just telling him the truth. And instead of getting mad, he just humbled himself and he says, you know, if you were telling me to act healed when I feel sick, I could do that because I felt well before. But he says, I've never felt love. He was the first person in the history of California that was ever indicted by the grand jury 3 times before he was a teenager. And he grew up in reformatories and he was in prisons and all kinds of things. And he had been in so much strife, he didn't know what normal was. And brothers and sisters, there are some of you that, again, most people don't base their life on the Word of God. They base their life on their background, their upbringing, the way they were raised. And some of you were raised where just fighting and strife and things like this is natural. If you watch movies and watch television today, I guarantee you, they just inject all kinds of hatred and it's become normal. But the Word of God is accurate. And whether this is your experience or not, I'm telling you, if there is envy and strife in your life, it opens up a door to anything the devil wants to do. And you can't sit there and try and run the devil out the front door and leave the back door and the side doors and all the windows open. He'll just come back 7 times worse. And so we need to recognize that, yes, God wants you well. He's already paid the price, but also you need to cooperate. And if there's bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This didn't come from God. Satan is using these things to hinder you and to keep your faith from operating. It also says over in 1 John chapter 4, how can you say that you love God whom you haven't seen if you can't love men who you have seen? Thank you for that one. That's right. It's quiet in this Presbyterian church. I know many of you think, man, I came here to get healed. I didn't come here to hear this. But this is like a weight that's holding you down and keeping the healing power of God that's already been placed on the inside of you from functioning. You know, it says in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 1, it says, those of you who seek after righteousness, it says, look unto the rock from which you are hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you are digged. You know, those are opposite things. But you got to be looking actually in both directions. You have to look unto Jesus and see what He's done for you and how He loves you and how He wants to provide. But at the same time, you need to look at the mess that you've come out of and recognize that this demonic stuff, you got to get rid of it. You got to get rid of those things. Now, in your born-again spirit, you've been cleansed, but if you are operating in strife, you need to deal with that. So here's the heart of what God was wanting me to share with you is out of Matthew chapter 18. I was reading this. I've been studying in Matthew this last week, and as I read this, the Lord just spoke to me that I needed to share this with you all today. And again, you don't need to become so introspective that you sit there and quit looking at Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. But you also can't ignore things that you're doing that allow Satan a direct access into your life. You need to deal with things, and you need to repent and turn from those things. Matthew chapter 18. Man, I'm going to try and go through this quickly, but I want to read this entire chapter. It's all talking about the exact same thing. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, it says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Did you know that that reflects a wrong heart on their place? Jesus went on to teach in many different places, but also right here, that this shouldn't be our motivation to see who's the greatest, who has the most stuff, who's got the largest ministry. And we are always comparing ourselves among ourselves and measuring ourselves by ourselves. And 1 Corinthians 10:12 says that's not wise. But anytime you get to thinking, who's the best speaker? Who did all of these things? It's motivated out of a self-love, and that's envy and strife. And that opens up a door to every evil work. You don't want to do that. But this is what these disciples were doing. Who was the greatest? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Man, that is a radical, radical statement. And this isn't only referring to children. It certainly applies to children. And today, people that are sex trafficking children, people that are giving children hormone blockers and sex reassignment surgery, they need to remember this verse. The Lord says it's better for them that a millstone would be put around their neck and that they'd be drowned in the sea than to do that. That is totally, totally demonic. It is amazing today that we are even debating homosexuality, transgenderism, and stuff like this. This stuff is an abomination to God. Now, God loves the people, and there is certainly forgiveness, and we need to reach out in love to them. But I tell you, it is demonic that this is even being discussed today. To talk about a man just getting up in the morning and saying, I feel like a woman today. That's demonic. To go into a women's restroom. I guarantee you, today, we've got men's and women's restrooms. And you are either one or the other. You are not a combination, and it doesn't matter how you feel. God only made them male and female. The Democrats created all of the other genders. It'd be better for you to put a millstone around your neck and drown you in the depth of the sea than to offend a little child. And it is happening big time. We've got people in Congress, people in positions of authority that are promoting demonic things. This tells you that the Lord takes this personally. Man, I could preach on that. Man, in verse 7 it says, woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe unto him by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell. This is not actually instructing you to cut off your hand, your foot, or to pluck your eye out. It's making a point that if you value the members of your body, and you would never do this to your body, cut off a hand or a foot, well, then why in the world would you tolerate strife? And why would you tolerate offending people? This isn't telling you that you should do this. It's just saying that you ought to put more importance on these spiritual things than you do taking care of your body physically. The Lord doesn't want anybody to cut their hand or their foot off or pluck their eye out, but He's just trying to emphasize that we ought to consider these spiritual, emotional things more than we do physical things. I'm trying to refrain myself. I got so much that I'd like to say about it. But you know, I see these commercials on television and they play this sad music and show you these puppies that are hungry and things like this. And they talk in this sad voice and their voice is just on the break of crying. Now, I love animals. I've had dogs and horses and things. I love animals. I'm not against treating animals humane. But I bet you that most of those people who are putting out those commercials and trying to condemn you and shame you wouldn't think a thing about aborting a baby, killing a child in their mother's womb, but they will pity a little puppy. That is misplaced. That's demonic. And this is just saying that if you value your physical body this much that you wouldn't do this to your physical body, why in the world would you let something like strife and envy into your life? I know that this isn't one of those shouting messages that everybody likes, but it's something that you need to think about. This is just saying that we need to put such a priority on getting along with people that we don't tolerate things. And we have been raised in a society that promotes strife. And boy, our political stuff today is just vicious, the way that people talk and talk about other people. It's not healthy. And so in verse 10, it says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of their Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." And again, this is all the same context, and he's just saying that we need to put an importance on people. And when you see somebody go astray, instead of kicking them to the curb, we need to reach out in love to them. Somebody might think, well, you don't sound like you're reaching out in love to the transgender and to the homosexuals. I am telling them the truth. I love them. We've got people right here in this ministry that have been through homosexuality and transgenderism and things like that. And we don't shun them, but we help them and they've repented and we love them. I love people enough to tell them the truth. And you'll find out that this transgender stuff that they do, they'll say, but if you don't allow your child to transgender or to change into this opposite gender, that they may commit suicide, and they'll use that as leverage and shame to try and enforce those things. Did you know that the statistics show that the people who go through the transgender, suicide rate is 3 times as much among them as it is people that didn't go through that? That is an absolute lie. It's love to tell a person the truth. It's the truth that's going to set them free. And then in verse 15, he says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he shall neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." You know, I've got a great teaching on this, on church discipline, but I'm not going to go into that. But that is powerful right there. If we would follow these guidelines, this would eliminate so much problems. It says before you ever talk about a person, you go talk to the person. If you just did that one thing, if you never said anything about a person that you have not said to the person, I guarantee you that would eliminate over 90% of all strife and problems that we have. That is powerful, but I'm not going to teach on that. And it goes on to say in verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if any two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We are gathered together in his name. There's more than two or three here, and there is a special anointing and presence of the Lord. The Lord will never leave us or forsake us, and so he's always with us, but there is an anointing. There is a corporate anointing that very few people draw upon. Did you know the day of Pentecost, it says they were all with one accord in one place, and that's when the power of God fell. One of the reasons that so many miracles happened in the book of Acts was because the Christians were united in unity. Did you know there was only one church in one town? Many people believe there was a minimum of 50,000 believers in Ephesus. Some people estimated it to be 100,000, and they didn't have one place that they met. They met in houses, but they were all one body. And Timothy was the elder over all of these people, and all of these people submitted unto him. Today, even here in Woodland Park, I don't even know how many churches we have. We have 7,500 people, and I bet you we have dozens and dozens of churches. We should all be one body, and yet today there isn't the unity, and it hinders the flow of God. There is a special anointing. Psalms 133, verse 1 through 3 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Could you go to the next verse? It is like the precious ointment upon the head of Aaron that ran down upon his beard and down into the skirts of his garments. And verse 3, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. There is a corporate anointing that happens when people come together in unity. Strife and division is an inroad of every evil work, Satan and every evil work, when we have division in our life. So when it's talking about whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, there's a lot of applications of that, but it also is true that when we come together as a group and when we stand in unity, we can bind the devil, we can bind sickness, we can loose the power of God in ways that you just can't do by yourself. There is a corporate anointing, and we need unity in the body of Christ, and we need unity in our own personal lives. And then in verse 21, it says, then it came to him Peter and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? In other words, he recognized that, yes, we're supposed to walk in unity, but some people it's hard to get along with. So how many times do I forgive somebody? Seven times. And the Lord said, not 70 times, but 7 times 70. 70 times 7. 490 times in one day. And again, this isn't saying that on the 491st time that you're okay to get mad. This is just saying it ought to be an unlimited number. And then look at this parable. This is just phenomenal. In verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. You know, I looked this up in my living commentary today, and a talent is a little over 75 pounds, but for the purpose of just, you know, being able to multiply all of this, I'm going to use 75 pounds is what one talent equals. And so 75 pounds or 75 talents would be 750,000 pounds. It'd be 12 million ounces of gold. And at the price of gold this morning was $3,407. that would be over $40 billion that this person owed at the price of gold today. This is amazing. This is quite a debt. So he owed 10,000 talents, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Some people may think that's excessive, but that's just. If you owe a debt, you got to pay that debt. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. And we have a debt that we owe. Jesus paid that debt for us and has given us forgiveness. The Lord didn't just say, well, I'm going to quit imputing people's sins unto them. I'm just going to love everybody. No, there's a debt that had to be paid. Jesus paid a debt that we owed. And he doesn't just overlook sin. He has judged sin through Jesus. And if you think that sin just doesn't have any consequences, you just don't understand how holy and how righteous God is. There is a debt, and it was a just thing for him to cause this man and his family to be sold into prison until they paid the debt. And it says in verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. $40 billion. That's awesome. Verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Did you know there was a parable that Jesus gave, and a penny was one day's wage. So this would be 100 days' wage. If you figure that, you know, $15 is a minimum, what do you call it, the minimum wage, that'd be $120 a day. So 100 days of that, it'd be $12,000. So this guy was forgiven a $40 billion debt, and he got upset and wouldn't give mercy to a person who owed him just $12,000. And so it says in verse 29, and his fellow servants fell down, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Man, these are amazing passages of Scripture. And they're somewhat problematic because I believe that God has forgiven us of all sins, past, present, and future. And I don't believe that God is holding back healing from us or holding back blessing because of our actions. But I do believe that our actions do have consequences. And if you yield yourself unto the devil, Romans chapter 6, verse 16 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself, servants to obey, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, his servants ye are. And so you cannot just, even though God loves you and he's not imputing sin unto you, it's not just God that we're dealing with. There is an enemy, the devil, who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The very wording of that over in 1 Peter chapter 5, I believe it's verse 8, shows you that he can't just devour everybody. If Satan was just free to do anything he wanted to, every person would be dying of something. Every person would be sick. Every person would have something wrong because he only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But he can't have access to just everybody. You have to yield unto him. You have to cooperate with the devil. One of the ways that I say this often is that Satan can't do anything to you without your consent and cooperation. And you may be thinking, well, I didn't consent. I didn't ask for cancer. I didn't ask for, you know, whatever the sickness is that you're dealing with. Well, you may not have consented in the sense that you said, well, give me cancer or Satan, I'll receive whatever you want. But if you are yielding to strife, if you aren't walking in love and in unity, you are cooperating with the devil. That's all he needs. Where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And so you may not look at that as cooperating with the devil, but if you aren't walking in love, you're hindering your own healing. It says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, the last part of that verse says, faith works by love. Love, when you understand how much God loves you, faith just goes through the roof. And you saw the testimony of Dustin that was played on here today. And when he heard Mike and Carrie teaching on the love of God and asking to just show, you know, ask him to pray and ask the Lord to show him how much he loved him as he understood the love of God, that's when his faith abound. So love is a necessary part of faith. And yet there's some people that are just as mean as a snake. You got unforgiveness in your heart. There's some of you that were abused when you were a child. And so you've had things happen. Maybe your parents or a previous mate or something has done something to you. And in the natural, you may be justified in harboring all of this unforgiveness. And yet, if you look at it from the standpoint of this parable, what somebody has done to you is insignificant to compared to what we did to Jesus. And yet Jesus forgave us. And he wiped it out and he treats you just as if you had never sinned. And how in the world can you sit there and then hold something against another person who just didn't do something, treat you right? Most of us have heard this expression, but when you have unforgiveness in your heart, it's like drinking poison and thinking that's going to hurt the other person. Your unforgiveness is hurting you. It's killing you. It's destroying you. You know, I had an instance in Lima, Ohio, and this has been many years ago, and there was a woman that came on a walker, and I mean, it took her 10 minutes to cover just a few feet. She was so stoved up with arthritis. And so I prayed with her, and I believe that she was healed, and she put that walker over her head and walked out, and it was miraculous. But the next night, she came, and she was back on the walker. And she says, by the time I got out to my car, she said, all the pain was back. She says, what's wrong? And I said, well, it's a systemic problem. It's like we cut off a plant at the ground level, but we left the roots there. I said, there is a reason why this arthritis had an inroad into your life. And we released the power of God, but we didn't get rid of the root. And so I said, let's pray. And anyway, I grabbed hands with her and I was praying. And this has been 30-something, maybe 40 years ago. And this woman was old at that time, probably younger than I am now. But from my standpoint back then, she was old. And anyway, as I started praying with her, the Lord just spoke to me. She said she's got unforgiveness. She's got bitterness in her heart. And that's how Satan has access to her. And so I just spoke this to her. And I said, you got unforgiveness towards somebody. And she immediately started crying. She knew exactly who it was. And she told me she was, you know, she's probably 60 or 70 at that time. And 30 or 40 years before that, she was engaged to a man and he tried to have sex with her before marriage. And she said, no, she was a Christian. She didn't want to do it. And he said, but if you really love me, we're going to get married. It's okay. And anyway, they went ahead and had sex and she got pregnant. And when she got pregnant, he refused to marry her and he left her. And this has been, you know, from now, it would have been 60, 70 years ago or something. It was before abortion was even legal. She didn't have any recourse. And it ruined this woman's life. She went ahead and gave birth to the daughter. The daughter was with her. But it ruined her life. She had remained single and she hated this man with a passion. And as soon as I said that about you've got unforgiveness towards somebody, she knew exactly who it was. She told me this story. She confessed it. We prayed. And I said, now I'll pray with you. And she said, no need. And she put the walker over her head and she walked out. And she came back. She came back to those meetings the rest of that week and she was just fine the rest of the week that I was there. But the point I'm trying to make is that many people disconnect these things, but your life is not, people do departmentalize their life, but that's not the way it's supposed to be. You aren't just in one area where you're believing God for healing, and then over here you are just giving Satan inroad into your life. You're operating in envy and strife, and you allow every evil work to come in. It says that the master delivered him unto the tormentors. Satan is the tormentor, and in a sense, you tie God's hands when you are sitting here in just total rebellion. Go back to James chapter 3. It says, where there is bitter envying and strife. None of us are perfect, and all of us at times have to deal with things. But when you are bitterly in this, when you are set in this way and you are living a life of strife and unforgiveness and stuff, it's just a direct inroad of Satan into your life, and you will be delivered to the tormentors until you pay all of that debt. The antidote to all of this is that you need to confront this and recognize how deadly all of this is. If you go over to the Lord's Prayer listed in Matthew chapter 6, right after the Lord's Prayer, let me just read this to you so I don't misquote it. Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 14, it says, right after the Lord's Prayer, it says, and for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Boy, this is a problematic scripture for me because, again, I don't believe that this is saying that if you've got any unforgiveness in your heart, you can't be born again, because I've met a lot of people who I believe are born again and yet have unforgiveness towards something. So I would have to put this into the category of you're forgiven, your eternal salvation is secure in the Spirit, you've been born again, but you are going to have Satan hinder you. And you need, when you recognize that you have given an inroad of Satan into your life, you need to confess that and turn from it, not for the purpose of getting your spirit born again or cleansed, because you were cleansed from all things, but your flesh gets defiled, and Satan has a legal claim to you when you are walking in something contrary to what God says. So I believe that this is talking about not your eternal forgiveness, but just temporal things down here. Satan is going to have inroad into your life if you are intentionally going against what God says. Let me turn over to another passage of Scripture. It says the same thing right after those famous passages of Scripture that Kenneth Hagin wrote right here in Mark chapter 11, verse 23 and 24. It says in verse 25, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Again, I don't think this is talking about eternally. This is talking about in this life. You are going to be delivered to the tormentor, and Satan is going to have an inroad. If you're reading the NIV Bible, verse 26 isn't in there. They didn't think it was worth putting in there. The Amplified put it in parentheses or in italics because they didn't believe it was supposed to be in there. The Weiss Bible and I don't know, there's five or six translations that don't even have that 26th verse there, but this is the exact same thing that Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15 are saying. So I believe it is in there. So all of these things are saying that, you know what, God loves you, God wants you well, He's provided healing for you, but you need to shut the door on the devil. It's like that balloon, and if you've got these weights that are keeping you earthbound and keeping you from rising above what God has for you, you need to cut those things. You need to get rid of this. You need to forgive. And some of you think, well, they didn't ask forgiveness. Did you know God forgave you before you asked forgiveness? Now, you received it when you asked forgiveness, but God forgave you before that time. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We are supposed to forgive others the way that we've been forgiven. We've been forgiven a debt that I don't think we fully appreciate what we've been forgiven and redeemed of. I think it was Booth, the one that started the Salvation Army. He said that he would rather the people under him spend 5 minutes in hell than 4 years in a Bible school. He says that would motivate them. If they ever saw what we have been forgiven of, that they would be motivated to go out and change the world. Brothers and sisters, we were all headed to hell. The wages of sin is death. And there's all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us deserves to be separated from God for eternity. And yet God has forgiven us everything. And we are completely free. The least we can do is forgive somebody else. And I tell you, I have forgiven people that have done terrible things to me. People that have gotten on national television and said I'm the slickest cult that they've ever seen. And I've forgiven them. I've given them money when they got in trouble. And God has put the relationships back together. You can forgive people for anything. The same forgiveness that God has extended towards you, you need to extend towards others. So we're going to be trying to encourage you the rest of the time. And we're going to be talking about how God loves you independent of your performance and that you don't have to earn salvation and healing. It's a grace gift. But there is a balance to this that if you are operating in a lot of different things, but I've been focusing on unforgiveness and strife. It's an inroad to anything the devil wants to do. And if you could get rid of that strife in your life, many of you, without having to have anybody pray for you, you would just be like that balloon. You'd immediately begin to rise above everything once you cut off all of these things that you are giving Satan in your life. Satan is out to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And you cannot give him an inch in your life. You need to be out to resist the devil and fight against him with everything that you've got. Amen? So I want to call our prayer ministers up here and I'm just going to pray for you. But if you feel like that God spoke to you, I'm sure that the Lord impressed me to minister on this for somebody who's here, not for the people that didn't come. So there is somebody here. There's people here today that need this. And in order for you to be able to receive the healing, you need to shut the door on the devil. So I'm going to pray for you. But as I pray, we've got these prayer ministers down here. And the scripture says that you need to confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. This is a part of healing, is to confess that, man, I'm the one that gave Satan this inroad into my life. And you need to turn from it. And so as I pray, you're welcome to come forward. Let's everybody stand up. And I'm going to pray for you. And if the Lord has spoken to you and if you need to just come confess this to someone and have someone agree with you and pray for your healing, then come down here and let one of our prayer ministers pray with you. Even while I'm praying, you can come on down here. Father, we just thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for the tremendous debt that you paid for us and that you forgave us. Father, we are so thankful. So thankful for your love. We know that you love us because you are love and not because we are lovely. And Father, we receive this and we just thank you and we turn around and extend the same grace that you've given us. We extend it to other people right now. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I know that there's people here that have had hurt and unforgiveness in their heart and it's hindering them from receiving from you. Father, I believe that right now you touch hearts. And that, Father, you give us the ability to just forgive other people regardless of what's been done. Thank you, Father. Boy, right here, I believe that there is a supernatural grace right now. If you will just respond. Again, you need to do something. Faith without works is dead. If this is you, if there is unforgiveness in your heart and you know that this has been an inroad of Satan, you need to do something. So I'm asking you to come forward. And just by doing this, you're confessing, you're saying that I'm turning from this. And right now, I believe that there is a grace of God flowing towards you that is going to just supernaturally enable you to forgive that person. Because you forgive a person doesn't mean that you've forgotten about it, but it means that the bitterness, the hurt, the pain of it is over. I believe that God is right now setting people free. And Father, we thank you for that and believe that this is going to be a step in their healing, that their healing will manifest, Father, as they turn around and forgive others. So we agree and we receive that and thank you for these lives being changed in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we got people down the aisle. So anyway, I don't know what we're going to do. I tell you what, let all of these people that are in the aisles come down here and I'm going to just pray over all of you. Come down here and fill up the front and I'll pray over you. We still got a minute left. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. I believe this was a word from the Lord. It seems like there's a lot of people that needed this. Thank you, Jesus. Just get in here like you're friendly with everybody else. Scoot in so that we can get everybody down here at the front. Thank you, Jesus. I think it's important that people act and do something. So come forward and you could receive sitting right there in your seat, but it's important that you do something, that you act. Praise God. All right, so Father, right now, for these that are down here in the front, those that are in the aisles, those that are making their way down here, Father, we just thank you for the truth. You said we shall know the truth and the truth shall make us free. And so, Father, thank you for revealing these things in our life that Satan has had inroad. And right now, we just thank you for forgiveness. We confess this. We turn from it and believe that you are faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So right now, in the name of Jesus, Satan, you are defeated. You no longer have dominance over us. Any physical problems, emotional problems, financial problems, any evil work that you have done because we have cooperated through this strife, we just turn on you right now. And Satan, you have no right, no dominion to hinder us any longer. We receive these healings right now. We receive the forgiveness, not only for us, but flowing through us towards the people that have injured us. Father, right now, we release this. Praise God. I believe that the love of God is just flowing through many of you right now towards people that you have had anything but love for them. Right now, the love and the supernatural compassion of God is flowing through you. And Father, we agree and we receive this. Thank you, Jesus. And now we receive healings. I believe that there's all kinds of healings happening right now. Without anybody else having to lay hands on you, here's the healing power of God. As you cut off those weights that have held you down, here's the healing power of God just rising up in your body right now. We command the pain to be gone, tumors to be gone, fears to be gone, all kinds of things. Right now, Satan, you loose people and let them go. And Father, we believe that the life that you've already placed on the inside of us right now is releasing this healing. Thank you, Jesus. Man, there's just all kinds of things happening. Praise God. You know, I know we're supposed to be on break, but God's healing people. And I hate to let you go just because it's time for a break. Father, right now we receive these healings. There's people here that have had problems in your shoulder. One person, right shoulder right here. And you've had pain, you haven't been able to move this shoulder. Right now, you begin to move around. Right there is your healing. And all of this is all of this shoulder is being healed right now in the name of Jesus. We command cancer to go in Jesus' name. All kinds of intestinal problems right now, knees, arthritis, just like this woman I was talking about. Resentment, unforgiveness is often an inroad of arthritis into our life. Right now, we command arthritis to leave, Parkinson's disease to leave right now in the name of Jesus. Alzheimer's, dementia, we command that to leave in Jesus' name. Father, from head to toe, we just release your supernatural anointing right now to flow through these bodies. Thank you, Jesus. Well, right there, people are receiving your healing right now. Praise God. You know, if you can tell that something's happening, that healing is happening in your body, I want you to raise both your hands like this and wave at me so I can see. Man, lots of people already receiving healing. Man, this is awesome. That's hundreds of people right there. As you just cut off these weights that have been holding you down, then the life of God that's on the inside of you rises up. Isn't that awesome? Praise God, praise God.